Welcome to the Living Waters Church Podcast.
Well, good morning. In just a few moments, Luke is coming to continue our conversation on Uncovered, New Beginnings in Prayer. But before he does, we're interested this morning to share some community news with you that is actually very exciting. We are of a mind that it would be important for us as we begin this new year to change our Sunday morning Fort Langley service times. This is something that we've been discussing for months and months and months, and we are wanting to move ahead with this. You'll notice the service times that are being suggested and recommended. And we want to, more important than announce service times, we want to talk to you about why. Why would we? What would be on our mind? It's very, very simple why we would want to adjust slightly two of our service times, and that is simply just to make more room. If you have been a part of the story of Living Waters Church, you would know that Living Waters began with one service, and then to two services, and then to three services, and then to four services. Our Willoughby location came forward and good things happening. And we believe it's important just to make some adjustments once again so that we can make more room. Making room has always been part of Living Waters' story. And we believe it, making room is important because everyone is welcome. And to create an atmosphere of welcome, we need to, of course, make more room. You'll notice that the 8:30 is remaining here, so you're in a good place. It's the 10 to a, and then the 11:30. And there's a few things that we're believing are necessary and we're hoping to accomplish with these changes. Number one, we have a great relationship with Trinity Western University. And we're of a mind that adjusting that half hour backwards will help our students get on that free shuttle that we offer every week. And it just helps them. Secondly, we want to serve young families. And we're of a mind that by adjusting off a noon hour to 11:30, that in our third service of the morning, that there'll be a full nursery provided. And then partway through the service during community time, in our third service only, our kids will be dismissed to a small group format. Overall, we hope to better serve people and want to make room so that you and I can invite our friends and our neighbors. So thanks for being open to change. Thanks for being open to the chance that we take whenever we make an adjustment with so many people who call Living Waters their home. But we believe this is a good chance. It's a chance for us to make more room. And I believe that certainly is a part of our heart and of our interest. So while conversations around another service as in front of us, or perhaps another location, which is certainly a part of our conversation these days, we think this initial step as we begin a new year will be helpful, strategic, and certainly help better position us to make more room. So let's be in prayer these next number of weeks. We're confident that there's good days ahead, and we're living in the midst of those good days. So 2019 is going to be an awesome year as we all just do good things together. Yes, amen? We're awesome. Luke's coming to share our further and our uncovered service. Let's give him a new year welcome to a new year, a new guy.
Dave. I'm so glad that we wore our same uniform today, too. That's a really good thing, so. It is really good to be a part of a church over the years that adjusts and grows, and that was something for me when I was 21, turned up here, and someone made room for me. And there are many churches that don't have the opportunity to adjust and grow, and in fact, they have to close their doors. So I'm just very thankful to be a part of a community that's willing to adjust and to grow and to be open. It's the gospel. It's the heart of it, really. So it's good. So we are moving into this series called Uncovered. Spoke a little bit about it last week as we were in the text of Luke chapter 2. And in the text in Luke chapter 2, where Dave led us last week, and then further on into portions of Luke's gospel, we looked at Jesus' dedication as an infant in the temple. So Jesus is born. We celebrated that at Christmas. We then move further into the text where Jesus is brought by his parents to the temple to be dedicated, to be given over to God. And in that scene, that's the picture that we have. Here is a life that is given over to God and God's purposes fully, 100%. That's the picture of Jesus for us in the Gospels. An exemplary life through which we find life and find a new example to follow, a new way of living. In and through Jesus, we learn then, as Dave talked about last week, to let go of our own ways, to abandon our own ways, and to go the way that God is going. And today we're going to continue in St. Luke's gospel, so we're going to stay with that story that we saw in Luke chapter 2 of Jesus being dedicated in the temple. How do we live as Jesus lives? How do we go the way that God is going? And for Christians, throughout the centuries, that has always begun with prayer. Always with prayer. So over the next 3 weeks, we're going to discuss prayer together. And our hope is that we're going to learn from a couple of the characters that we meet in Luke chapter 2. We meet a man named Simeon, and we meet a woman named Anna. And so we've called this series Uncovered. And we're lifting that word directly from some of Simeon's words that we find in Luke chapter 2. As Simeon holds the infant Jesus, these are the words we heard last week, Simeon says he, meaning Jesus, is a light to reveal God. And then later on, Simeon also says that the deepest thoughts of many hearts will be revealed through Jesus. God revealed. God uncovered. That's who we meet in Jesus. And that's also what we find in prayer to and through Jesus. God revealed, God uncovered. Through prayer, God and God's action is uncovered. And not only that, but we ourselves are opened up. We ourselves are uncovered. We're revealed. Our hearts are uncovered to be shaped and to be healed and to be continually renovated. And that's prayer. And so this week, we're going to begin by speaking about the mystery of prayer. Unless someone has it 100% figured out, in which case I would invite you to come up and share for the rest of us. If you've got prayer entirely sorted, please come and share with me later about it. We're going to begin with the mystery of prayer. There's a mystery to it. Next week, we're going to be speaking about the point of prayer. And the week after, the produce of prayer. So maybe you've been praying for a really long time. Maybe some of us would say that we've rarely, if ever, prayed. Maybe some of us have got amazing stories about prayer, stories of answers to prayer or growth in prayer. Maybe some of us would say that we've often found prayer to be even a little bit disappointing, or that of late, prayer has felt stale or confusing. There's room for that here. There's room for all of that experience here. And I suspect that more often than not, we're really not alone in our experiences. And so by talking about prayer, by beginning our year speaking about this thing that is at the very heart of what it means to be a Christian, I think we're hoping to stimulate more conversations around coffee and dinner tables and in life groups to talk more about prayer and encourage one another in prayer at the start of 2019. So let's take a look again at that passage that we see in Luke chapter 2. At that time, there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon. He was righteous and devout and was eagerly waiting for the Messiah to come and rescue Israel. The Holy Spirit was upon him and had revealed to him that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Messiah. That day, the Spirit led him to the temple. So when Mary and Joseph came to present the baby Jesus to the Lord, as the law was required, Simeon was there. This scene, when Simeon finally gets to hold Jesus in his arms, is designed by St. Luke, really, to sum up in one dramatic tableau everything that the Israelite people had been waiting and longing for. It's the dawn after the darkness. It's this deep breath after a deep swim up, finally reaching to the surface. It's the kiss at the end of a very, very long marriage ceremony when the pastor's sermon has gone on for what seems like hours. It's a birth. It's a high point. It's what we would call today a real Instagram moment. It's a moment you take a picture of. But as we know, the high points, they're not always commonplace. And they don't stand alone by themselves. That couple has been working tirelessly, eagerly anticipating the moment where at the end of their vows they can kiss and everyone can cheer and take photos. That university student has been working day and night, doing their very, very best to finally get to that moment to walk across the stage and receive their diploma, their degree. That baby has been prayed for, prepared for, thought about constantly for months, agonized over. I know a little bit about that right now in our experience, as Sarah and I are expecting. But we tend to celebrate the high moments and forget or even dismiss and sometimes even look down on the waiting and the longing. What about Simeon's story before that moment? All that time, all those years waiting and praying, were they any less meaningful? Were they any less sacred or holy? St. Luke doesn't really tell us much about Simeon, very little at all, only that he was righteous and devout and eagerly waiting, and when Mary and Joseph came to present the baby, Simeon was there. Simeon was there. I think that there is a lot in those words. And it's a phrase that we could miss, maybe in the blinding light of that big moment. Because in many ways, Simeon had been there, patient, eager, committed to God and God's purposes for many years. And those years, no doubt, often felt mysterious. There was a waiting for God's renewal then. And there's a waiting for God's renewal now. Before Jesus' arrest, later on in his life, the night before he dies, he says to his disciples in the garden, "Watch and pray. Watch and pray." And really, that's the position of every follower of Jesus will find themselves in, watching and praying. And that's where we find Simeon as well. The fundamental posture of God's people is of watching and waiting for God. And prayer is this continual reminder that self-determination isn't our modus operandi as Christians. Dave made mention of this last week. We are people who always watch and wait and respond because we'd rather trust the one who made us than trust ourselves. And so every time we pray, we're saying to ourselves, we're saying to the world, we're saying to God, I'm not in my own hands. So prayer is the activity that aligns us in the first place about what we believe about God and what we believe about ourselves. And without prayer, a Christian, I think, very quickly forgets who we even are. Praying takes us back to our trust relationship with Jesus. And that trust draws us out of our obsession with control and into, if we're honest, a bit of a mystery. And prayer for most people, I think, is a bit of a mystery and a bit of a challenge. We know it matters, but we're not sure how much. We suspect we know at least a little about how prayer might work, but we likely wouldn't prescribe a formula for it. And if we do start going with formulas and equations for prayer, we get ourselves into trouble pretty quickly, don't we? Some of us have done that. We've been there, we've bought the t-shirt, and we don't want to go back there, right? We know that we can find and interact with God through prayer, but not always in the ways that we might expect. And prayer doesn't often seem like it's about quick fixes or shortcuts. Sometimes incredible things happen and things happen just like that, but most often than not, it seems a bit slower. We can't deny that prayer, in some sense, is a mystery that we all end up in if we're going to follow Jesus. But that sense of mystery isn't something that we need to be ashamed of. We can turn, I think, to the personal writings of all kinds of Christians throughout history, people who were profound in their influence, and find ourselves in really good company. People like John Wesley, people like Mother Teresa, who are both examples of incredible Christian influence, but both make consistent mention of their own sense of challenge, of struggle, of mystery in prayer, not knowing how to figure it out, not knowing how it fully really works, and yet here are who we might call heroes of the faith. So for every growing Christian, there does at some point come this resignation that we can never win at prayer. We will never entirely figure it out. We'll never totally get on top of it. And maybe that has something to do with the fact that life with God isn't ultimately about winning and losing, or figuring everything out, or pinning God down, as if we could do that in the first place. Sooner or later, we discover that God really doesn't color between the lines that we draw for him. And that part of growing up in our faith is letting that sink in, discovering that God's not made in our image, that we're made in God's. And so in the words of that great Southern philosopher, Carrie Underwood, we have to learn to some extent to let a bunch of hicks. That's what you are. So perhaps part of the mystery of prayer does concern, you know, not only God's nature, but also our approach and letting go of some of our ideas about it. What we see in Scripture, and certainly what we see in the lives of people like Simeon and Anna, can shape how we understand prayer and how we are to pray in the first place. All over Scripture, we see the same posture from these kinds of characters. We can see this posture right through all of the Psalms, which is a great place to go to learn how to pray. Psalm 5, "Listen to my voice in the morning, Lord. Each morning I bring my requests to you and wait expectantly. I'm counting on the Lord. Yes, I'm counting on him. I have put my hope in his word. I long for the Lord more than centuries long for the dawn." That's Psalm 130. We have famous words in Isaiah 40 even that draw us back to that sense of dependence and waiting. "The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of all the earth. He never grows weak or weary. No one can measure the depths of his understanding. He gives power to the weak and strengthens the powerless. Those who trust in the Lord will find new strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will walk and not faint." We can even look at someone like Paul, who in 2 Corinthians talks about some of his experience of prayer and even uses this experience as a badge of honor, even if it doesn't look all that impressive. He says to the Corinthians, "Three different times I begged the Lord to take it away." He had this affliction he was wrestling with. "And each time he said, 'My grace is sufficient for you. My power works best in weakness.' So now I'm glad to boast in my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ can work through me. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Even think of Jesus. As we follow him through the Gospels, we see great crowds surrounding him, don't we? And every now and then we see him doing what? Getting up early and slipping away. Going to speak with the Father. Checking in. Relying. Being attentive. Being dependent. So we hear this continual theme, I think, throughout the scripture in the lives of the characters that we meet as it relates to prayer. And it's not that all their prayers are answered. That's not the theme. It's not that they always knew exactly what to do next, or that God gave them all the answers to their questions, as if the answers to our questions is what we need most from God in our relationship with him. What we learn from Simeon's life and the life of people through Scripture who pray is that a praying person is increasingly attentive and dependent. A praying person is increasingly attentive and dependent on God. I was talking back in the fall with a member of our church. Some of you know Herb and Laverne Tischer, and they're an elderly couple in our community, and they've been teachers, and they've been missionaries, and they've got incredible stories about prayer and about trust and about paying attention to God. And I was speaking with Herb and asked him about some of their time that they spent in the Middle East. They had already served in Africa, and then they had come back and lived in Canada for many years. And then they felt God say to them that they need to be open to going to Qatar in the Middle East. So they had connected with some friends that were living there, and Laverne had a job lined up, a teaching job she could be involved in, and Herb had a job lined up. And he said that they got there, and very, very quickly, the plans kind of fell through. Very, very quickly, Herb's job fell through, and there was literally nothing for him to do. And it wasn't as if he could just start wandering around the streets handing out resumes. It didn't really work that way. And so I said, well, what did you do? Because you stayed there for quite some time. And he said, well, I prayed. And then I said eagerly, yeah, but what else did you do? And he looked at me and said, no, I just prayed. That's it. And I was right at that point of saying, no, Herb, you don't understand me. Like, I'm asking you, what did you actually do to affect the change? And then I stopped myself and realized that I was sitting with someone of profound wisdom. Herb sat and prayed for months and months and months. And doors opened, as he told me later, that they didn't expect to open. Incredible things happened. But here was someone who understood the heart of prayer and life with God. Complete attentiveness and dependence in a situation like that. What do I do? Do I stress? Do I worry? Do I work it out? Herb said, I sat and I just prayed. And that's where all real deep prayer begins. Attentiveness and complete dependence. It doesn't begin with flowery words or feeling like we know how to pray. My heart breaks when I hear someone say, oh, I can't pray out loud because I'm going to say the wrong thing. Saying the right thing is not what God is interested in. It doesn't begin with trying to twist God's arm and trying to get what we want, cajoling him as if, again, that were possible. It doesn't begin with trying to be good enough for God to listen. It starts with learning to be attentive to God and God's way over all other ways, even our own ways. Reading Psalm 23, we hear, the Lord is my shepherd, and we find attentiveness, dependence. Reading the Lord's Prayer, we hear, Your will be done. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us as we forgive others. And we find this attentiveness, this dependence. So God revealed, God uncovered, begins with entering the mystery and learning to be attentive, knowing that the mystery that we're in means that we're in the hands of someone that we can trust more than we can even trust ourselves. The mystery is not a bad thing. So as we talk more about prayer throughout this month and encourage each other in prayer and to perhaps start a new year with that interest and discipline and heartbeat, I just have a few questions to maybe go out with for the rest of the day. Things for us to just chat about in life groups or over coffee or in conversations over meals. First, why is prayer a mystery? Why is prayer sometimes a mystery? Second, why is attentiveness to God crucial in the life of a Christian, or in fact, in the life of a church? And thirdly, how do the stories in the Bible about those who pray shape how we pray? How do the stories in the Bible about those who pray shape how we pray? Just a few questions to think about. Attentiveness to God. The simplicity of that is where prayer begins. I think a good thing for us to do would be to actually close with the reminder of God's attentiveness to us, that it isn't a one-way street. In fact, we're only just now getting on the street, is what the scriptures tell us, that God's been coming towards us for a very, very, very long time, and much of the time we're first the people who are just awakening to that. And Psalm 139 is one of those psalms that reminds us of that. So I wonder if we could read it together as we close our gathering, to remember not only to be attentive to God, but how attentive he is to us as we enter into a season of prayer and a season of openness. So would you stand with me for a moment? We're going to have this on the screen. Whenever I read this psalm, it does remind me of prayer. But let's read it out loud together. O Lord, you've examined my heart, and you know everything about me. You know when I sit down or stand up. You know my thoughts even when I'm far away. You see me when I travel and when I rest at home. You know everything I do. You know what I'm going to say even before I say it, Lord. You go before me and follow me. You place your hand of blessing on my head. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too great for me to understand. I can never escape from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. Thank you, Lord, for the truth of those words. We pray especially for those in the room today who are in pain or are suffering, who are disappointed. And we ask for your arms of love and faithfulness to come around us. We do, as we prayed earlier in this gathering, cast all of our cares, our anxieties on you. We trust you. We thank you for what is before us in this new week. And we ask that you would bless us and guide us into a deepening dependence and attentiveness to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Everyone said, amen. Bless you. Have a great rest of your Sunday, and we will see you around the rest of this week.